verse 26 to verse 30. This is what we're going to be reflecting on in a few moments' time at the very end of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Matthew tells us this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and we thank God for his word. Well, thank you very much. It was a night to remember. It was a night that nobody would ever forget. It was a night that was going to be recorded for all time and which would form the key part of the future church's mission and message. But it didn't start out that way. It seemed like it was going to be just another Jewish Passover when the Jews remembered what God had done for them in the dim and distant past as they struggled under the Roman lash of the present. But although this night began in a very ordinary way and showed no sign of anything different, it was to conclude with the final dramatic unfolding of the drama of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, through which he would fulfill all the promises that God had given to his people. And so by the end of the night, which at its outset had showed so little promise, the disciples were going to be given memories that they would never forget, that would affect them for the rest of their lives and the world so deeply that nothing would ever be the same again. Because it's on this remarkable night that the disciples were given three life-transforming memories that I want us to reflect on for a moment or two tonight. First of all, there was the memory of a past deliverance. As I've already indicated, the disciples had come to remember and to celebrate God's deliverance of his people. They came to remember how they had been set free from the hand of Pharaoh and from the crushing oppressive power of the land of Egypt, of how the angel of death, as we know, had passed over the homes of all the Israelites whose doorposts had been smeared with blood, while on that same night death came to all of the firstborn of Egypt. Of how God had set his people free from being a nation of slaves to being a free nation now under God, who was their God and their deliverer. That's what the disciples were celebrating and came expecting to celebrate. But unbeknown to them, the part of the celebration that they were going to have, or the full celebration that they were going to have, as they had always done, was pointing forward to events that they could not conceive of, that they could not imagine. The disciples, unbeknown to them, as part of their celebration of past events, were actually going to be celebrating future events, to which the glory of the past Passover was ultimately pointing them towards. Because the disciples did not see what Jesus all too clearly could see. The disciples did not know what Jesus all too clearly and evidently knew, and that was that this Passover that they were celebrating was actually going to be the last Passover. Because the events that the Passover were pointing forward to were pointing forward to events of even greater and even more titanic importance. Because what they were going to witness was no less before them of the fulfillment of the Passover. All that the Passover was pointing forward to on that larger, more eternal stage, they were going to be able to have that ringside seat and to watch heaven at work in human place and time and history and in their experience. There was going to be that new and greater deliverance, this time a spiritual deliverance, not a physical one. Because from that night onwards, the whole world was going to be delivered, not from the hand of an oppressive king or a powerful nation, but from the power of sin and death and hell, that from the beginning of human time and consciousness had exercised its ruthless and tyrannical rule within the hearts and minds and imaginations of men and women down through countless ages and generations unto that moment. And so for these disciples, unbeknown to them, they were standing on the threshold of a new and greater exodus. This time they were going to witness the establishment of a new kingdom and a new order under a new king, Christ, the one who was going to in a few hours die to save them, in order to make all of these things a wonderful reality. Oh yes, that is what they would remember and celebrate in the years to come. And it is this, friends, that we are going to celebrate in a few moments together as we remember 2,000 plus years later that which our Lord has done for us and commands us to do as we read from God's word every Sunday, and we'll read again tonight, that we do this until he comes, when it will no longer be required. So the disciples are gathered in that upper room, and as they eventually leave it, they have the memory of a past deliverance, but also they have the memory of something else. They have the memory of an act of betrayal. For this was going to be a night to remember for other reasons of an all too different, darker and more unsavory nature. Because on this night of spiritual transformation, when the kingdom of darkness was about to be forced to give way to the coming kingdom of God, yet there was still resistance from the very pit of hell itself to what God was about to do in Christ. And so even as the powers of darkness approached the hour of their final defeat, nevertheless, Satan was still resisting. How does he do it? He does it through one of Jesus' own disciples. The disciples were to witness at first hand the horror and the trauma of Judas' betrayal. They were going to face that reality in all of its awful ugliness and the horrible and grotesque reality and train of events that would be unleashed thereafter as a result. They were going to see that one of them had given his heart fully to the evil one rather than giving his heart to the Lord in whose company he had been for several years, whose love he had received, whose teaching he had heard, and whose miracles he had witnessed. Oh yes, it was a night to remember. They would remember, yes, the past deliverance. They would remember the act of betrayal. But thirdly and finally, they would remember something else. They would remember on that night that Jesus instituted a new freedom. Something new was about to be born in front of them, in their midst and among them. The institution of a new freedom. And that's why I read these verses from verse 26, particularly down to verse 28. This is what they would remember. And this is what we are invited to remember and given the opportunity to remember as the disciples were on that first occasion all those years ago. To remember the memory of the institution of a new freedom. Three things that the Lord does as he invites them then and as he invites us afresh this evening to remember, to have that memory on this evening of the institution of that new freedom. The Lord points first of all to its foundation, verses 26 and to 28. He points his disciples to the foundation on which this new freedom shall be built. He says freedom is coming, and he says it is going to be built solely on sacrifice. My sacrifice, the sacrificing of my body broken for you, the pouring out of my shed blood to cleanse you from your sins. That says Jesus shall form the basis of the new freedom that I am about to give you. And he says it will not be based on good works or obedience to the law. Rather, it will be through receiving by faith the sacrifice that I am about to make for you in the cold light of the new day but the dawning of the day of redemption, that which we call and in which we stand Good Friday. That, says Jesus, is what is coming. Jesus says, will come as the Lord of life. I will come, he says, as the perfect Lamb of God, predicted by Isaiah all those years ago. I will come and I will be slain for the sins of the world, as was planned by the Father from before the very foundations of the world was made. I will be the Lamb of God. I will be slain for the sins, not just of my people, but for the sins of the entire world. I will go in as the high priest went into the holy place, and I will offer up my own lifeblood as a sin offering. And I will do this, says Jesus, once and for all time. My sacrifice will be so powerful that it will never again need to be repeated. No longer, Jesus therefore is saying, will the day of Passover and sacrifice be necessary. They are over, because they pointed forward to that of which I am about to do once and for all eternity. Because my body will be broken to bring you healing. My blood will be shed to bring you the cleansing that can only be made possible through my death. No more Passover. No more animal sacrifice. They were not effective to deal with sin, yours and mine and all sin. But when the Lord comes, as he did, and he died on that cross, as he declares he's about to, his sacrifice once and for all puts away your sin and my sin and the sin of all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so he points to the freedom, the foundation of this new freedom. But also he points to the next thing that goes on beyond that, verse 28. He points to a new relationship. Jesus talks about a new covenant. The old covenant, therefore, is going to pass away. That's why, friends, we have two halves of the Bible. They're not equal halves, as we know. That's why we have the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and it is replaced by and supersedes the New Testament, the New Covenant, sealed by my blood, as Jesus makes clear. There is going to be a new relationship. There is going to be a new covenant. And he deliberately tells his disciples this. Because of this great act of God that is about to shortly come to pass, because of his sacrifice, Jesus is saying there will be a new people, a new kingdom, and it will be under a new king, the Lord himself. There will be a new covenant. It will replace the old covenant that could not deal with sin, but the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood will. And how will people enter into that new relationship and become part of that new kingdom? It will not be based on good works. It will not be based on the works of the law. Rather, it is based on grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That we receive what we do not deserve, and we do not receive actually what we do deserve, because Jesus came and stood in our place and paid the price for our sin. No longer will people be able to take pride in their righteous acts in the hope that they will be able to have done enough to earn God's favor, because from now on, they will only be able to take pride in the one who has saved them and by whose grace they have been set free. Paul says that later, as we know it, for it is by grace that you have been saved, and this not of yourself, that no man may boast. If we are going to boast, says Paul, let us boast in Christ, the one who makes all people new and all things new in himself. The new freedom then, says Jesus. He points to its foundation. He points to a new relationship. And then thirdly and finally, he points to a new invitation. This is the moment when Jesus gives this glorious invitation. He gave it for the first time, and he gives it every time, friends, we gather around the Lord's table. He gives it every Good Friday. He gives it again every Eastertide, and he gives it to us afresh this evening. The invitation. He says to his disciples and to all who would come after him, those who would receive all that he has come to give by his grace. The invitation he offers is very simple. He says this, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink the cup all of you. This is my blood that is shed for you. The invitation, friends, is extended again. The table is spread. The meal is before you. Among us, our beloved stands and bids us see his nail-pierced hands, blessed emblems of the crucified, so wonderfully magnified. And so, friends, as we prepare to take bread and wine again on this Easter Good Friday evening, Jesus extends that invitation. Will you take? Will you eat? Will you receive? Will you respond to the invitation that I am giving to you afresh this evening? Perhaps you haven't responded to that invitation yet and you've come wondering what Good Friday really means. What's this, what it really means? New start, new life, new beginning. Leave the sins and the failures of the past at the door outside and walk out cleansed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Because you've come to recognize that Christ died for you. That you accept that you are a sinner and that you have messed up and your life is not what it should be. That you believe that Christ came and died for you and that he offers you new life and that you come in simple, humble confession. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin. Fill my life and my heart by your Holy Spirit that I might live anew for you. The invitation is given. It is extended. Offered in the love and grace of God. We come by grace. We receive by grace. And we are saved by grace. So as we come to take bread and wine in a moment or two, think of these things. The invitation is extended again to you. Perhaps for the first time, maybe after many times. So the question I want to finish with as we prepare to receive bread and wine now is simply this. Will you take that which Jesus offers? It is a free gift, but it is not cheap because it was paid for with the precious blood of Christ for you, for me, for us all. So the invitation is extended. Will you take? Will you receive? And will you live? The choice, my dear friends, this evening on this Easter Good Friday is yours. May we choose wisely and call out to the Lord if we need to and live and receive from him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have reminded us of the solemn and sacred things of which we are about to partake this evening. Lord, we thank you that you've confronted us with the reality of what human sin means and the price, horrific, that had to be met to deal with it. Lord, we thank you that we stand, Lord, now on the other side of the cross. That, Lord, by faith in you, we are those who are forgiven. We are those who are cleansed. We are those who are renewed. So, Lord, we pray again. Help us, O Lord, to reach out afresh to you this night with that trembling hand of faith in whichever way, Lord, that we must and need to. That, Lord, we would take and eat and truly live the Jesus life in the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name till you come or call. Hear us, Lord, we ask, for all these things we pray in Jesus, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.